This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
The first reason that God's judgment is coming on the unrighteous is simply because it is the right thing for God to do. Why is it right? Well, there are far too many today that want to do away with an entire portion of the nature of God. They want to define God's wrath and judgment through their own definition of human love rather than placing God's wrath and judgment under the banner of God's love.
Something's coming, something big. And when it gets here, you want to be on God's side, I promise. It will be a time of judgment. And if you're not on God's side, you will face a judgment like you've never faced before. Today, Pastor Josh discusses Paul's teaching about the righteous judgment of Jesus upon the unrighteous, about how this will be a good time for those who have trusted in Jesus, and finally, about how there's a penalty for those who disobey God, and the three aspects of that penalty. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, as he begins his message, The Christian's Rest.
We're going to be diving back into the Word of God in our study in 2 Thessalonians. If you would please take your Bibles and open to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, two places, and then put a marker in Revelation 19. We'd love that, as we'll turn there a little bit later and look at it together. Paul writes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 6, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." I was told, not in a negative way, I think, recently that, Josh, sometimes you preach and you just preach like 500 miles an hour and you just have a lot of content. And so I just want to say today, if that is the case, you need to really buckle your seatbelts today, because we're going to the track today. And not only that, but we are going there on the issue of God's eternal judgment. Through the first half of chapter 1, where we divided Paul's long run-on sentence of 8 verses into 4 different sections of thought, we talked, number 1, about the church's pattern, that the church in Thessalonica had a pattern of abounding love towards one another and exceeding faith, a faith that was not stagnant, but that was actively growing and impacting the world around it. We also talked about the church's perseverance, that the church was persevering through persecutions and trials, but their hope was waning because they had been lied to and deceived in thinking that God had somehow abandoned them, that their suffering and their persecution was a result of God's abandonment. And Paul says, no, actually, you need to persevere because God has not abandoned you. He's actually preparing you for his coming kingdom. For it is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you are suffering these things here and now, because it's proof that God's judgment is still yet to come, and he is coming back to, as we'll see today, to take vengeance on those who are troubling you. And so today we'll finish up the chapter by looking at a terrifying future reality for all those who choose to make themselves an enemy of Christ here in this lifetime, and at the same time, the overwhelming hope for those who suffer in this time for the sake of Christ. And as we dissect these verses, I want you to note that Paul, we're not going to go so much today verse by verse as thought by thought, because Paul takes two thoughts and he merges them, he intersects them together in this one passage. And the two thoughts are this: he's going to teach us first about the coming righteous judgment of Jesus Christ upon the unrighteous, and at the very same time say that same event that is going to be a terror for some is actually going to bring a peace and a comfort and a rest for others, for those who have trusted Christ, for those who are on the side of his favor and forgiveness. And so we're going to look at these two realities and how they coincide together from this one thought. And so today we're going to finish up our final 2 points. If you're taking notes, jot down number 3, and that is Paul talks about the enemy's penalty. The enemy's penalty or the enemy's punishment. Now again, earlier Paul told us that the suffering that the Christians were experiencing through persecution was manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, the proof that God is going to come and judge the world and make things right is the fact that things right now are so wrong. Raise your hand if you think there's something wrong with the world. Okay, we're all in consensus here. It is not foreign to us to look around and recognize something is tremendously broken. People are generally evil, even though we'd like to not think in those terms as humanity. I'll talk about that in a second. But the fact that persecution comes against the righteous is evidence that one day God will have to come set things right that are wrong. I love how one missiologist and Bible scholar, Paul Hibbert, he talked about it in these terms. He said, a world in which justice was not done at last would not be God's world at all. In other words, wrongs that aren't somehow made right, wrongs that aren't somehow brought, that have justice brought to them, would not be consistent with the character and the nature of God. Now, many people today in their limited view of God balk at and criticize a God who declares himself to be love and at the same time would enact such a severe judgment on those who are disobedient to his gospel or work unrighteousness. And I hope that you will see by the end of today that any minimization, any minimizing of God's righteous judgment and character comes from the human desire to make God like us rather than the desire that we should have to believe in the God as he has revealed himself to be in his word. I hope today that any thought of or inconsistencies will be met with a biblical answer for you today. Lewis Schaeffer, in his systematic theology, he observes this well within humanity. He says, uninstructed minds revolt at the doctrine of eternal perdition. And the more sympathetic they are by nature, the more they revolt. However, this doctrine does not originate with human reason, nor is it influenced by human sympathy. The theologian here, as always, is appointed to discover and defend that which God has revealed. In other words, it is not our job to determine whether or not something is true or false about God based on how we feel about it as humans. Our logic is flawed, our hearts are wicked, our minds are tainted. What we need to do is say, what has God said about himself? That is what we must believe. That is what we must adhere to. That is what we must, and you know, an honest truth, when we finally come to the place of surrendering to who God really is, we find actually that God is so much greater than we could have ever imagined. So much better than we could have ever hoped for. And so he brings now, Paul talks about this penalty that's coming forth to those who have disobeyed the gospel. And I'm going to look at 3 aspects of this penalty. Number 1, if you're taking notes, jot it down. What is the reason for the penalty? Why would God judge the earth with tribulation and everlasting destruction and fire and all the rest of these things that we'll talk about in a moment? Why? Well, 2 reasons. Number 1, I want you to look at the word in verse 6 where it says, since it is a righteous thing with God. You might underline or circle that word in your Bible. Righteous. It doesn't simply mean, this word righteous, alignment with things that are equitable and fair or right. The root word of righteous in the New Testament Greek here means to be without guilt or to be innocent. So what Paul is saying is that it is a right thing for God to do, and in judging the world, in righteousness. He is not guilty. He is innocent in his judgment of the world. And so I don't want to oversimplify a topic such as everlasting judgment, but the first reason that God's judgment is coming on the unrighteous is simply because it is the right thing for God to do. It is the right thing for God to do. Why is it right? Well, there are far too many today that want to do away with an entire portion of the nature of God. They want to define God's wrath and judgment through their own definition of human love rather than placing God's wrath and judgment under the banner of God's love, of who God is. You know, as human beings, we see very little into the realm of eternity, into God's bigger picture, into who he really is. And there are times when a certain side of us, and my nature, doesn't always understand the full reasoning of God's judgment, of a place like hell, of why it would be needed. After all, my human nature might say, God is love. He cares for all of the world. I mean, if Jesus died on a cross, then wouldn't he just simply apply his forgiveness to everyone, whether they want it or not, whether they accept it or not, just because he's so nice? And I get it. I've wrestled through those thoughts within my own heart and my mind. And that's a nice thought to our limited understanding. But what it reveals is that we are ignorant regarding the true holiness of God and the true sinfulness of human beings. Instead of asking, is it nice for God to judge sinners? We should be asking, is it right for God to judge sinners? And take for a moment our emotions out of it, because us being sinners, you know, we can't clearly see without a certain bias in regards to this. I have found that many people's problem with God's eternal judgment stems from a pessimistically inferior view of God's justice and holiness and an optimistically inflated view of the human condition. Or to maybe put it in simpler terms, the reason people have problem with hell is because they think God is less holy than he is, and they think people are better than they are. That is the biggest problem people have with God's judgment. Well, I'm not that bad, and God doesn't care that much. But do you know what a slap in the face of God's, not only God's character, but the sacrifice of Jesus, that thinking is? Because if I was not that bad and on my own could somehow merit through my own actions and works favor and peace with God, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. At the same token, on the same side, other side of that coin, if God was lenient enough to look at my little sins and failures and go, it's not that big of a deal, that's kind of bad, but it's not that bad, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross, because there would be no need for a perfect sacrifice to pay the perfect penalty to absorb God's perfect justice on my behalf. You following me? This is why Jesus came. Because God is love and God is holiness. He is just and he is merciful. He is compassionate and he is a judge. And there is no problem with that. There's no inconsistency with that. Everything David said, every one of your judgments is right. That you may be found just when you speak. We'll talk about more of this condition in a moment. But here's the point for this particular point. What I'm getting at is that God is holier than I could ever imagine. And I am worse than I could ever imagine. And I know that's an insult to people's pride, but biblically, it's true. Paul makes this argument in the first three chapters of Romans, where he says, if it was possible for someone through good works and patient endurance to inherit eternal life, they would. But it's not, because the law has declared all of us, Jew and Greek alike, under sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have a problem. We're all beneath and have not met up to the perfect righteous standards of a God who is holy and just and good. And if we look at the idea of God eternally judging people for their sin and think, man, God, a little bit overboard, don't you think? You know what we're actually saying? We're actually saying sin isn't that big of a deal and God shouldn't care about it that much. That's what we're saying. But here's the issue. The issue with God's holiness is not that God is up there going, I wonder what unreasonable rules I can enact on all these people so that they all are guilty. Because I'm vindictive and I'm judgmental and I just can't wait to send people to hell. Right? That's the kind of view you think that some people believe about God these days. No, it's not a matter of God's decision as much as it is a matter of God's immutable, unchangeable character. You don't get mad at the oil from separating from the water. It's just that's what happens because of its nature. God by nature is holy. We by nature are sinful. There is a separation too far beyond our grasp and our ability to reach, and that's where the cross has bridged the gap for us. Imagine it in this way. Imagine a child coming up or developing their scientific view of the sun. When I say the sun, I just mean the sun, the literal sun. And they start based on their limited perception and experience. The sun is yellow. The sun is in the sky. The sun is bright. Good. And then they go to school. And they get a teacher who is a nice teacher. And they don't want to definitely not, you know, offend anyone based on their various views of the sun. So they just say, let's learn a little bit more about the sun is warm. The sun is nice when you want to swim. The sun is yellow. And it makes things bright outside during the day. And the child thinks, oh, I like the sun. Then the child goes to a scientific seminary that doesn't really believe that the science books can be trusted. And they're enraptured by this professor's flowing ability to eloquently describe the awesome wonderfulness of the sun. The sun is a cosmic flow of radiant beauty. And as we observe its light, it allows us to see and understand the world around us in a tangible and clear way. Without the sun, we would all be in darkness, and there would be no permeation of color and beauty for our eyes to behold. The sun is everything we hoped it would be, warmth in a cold world and light that we might walk in clarity. And the sun could never, it gets hot every once in a while during the summer, but it could never burn you. And you should just gaze at the sun and those black spots in your eyes. That's not damage. That is the lasting impression of the sun's glory that it leaves for you to always remember how wonderful it is. What we've gone is from observational truth to educational truths to untruth that leaves out the whole truth. You say, Josh, that's about the silliest thing I ever heard. Then how come so many theologians and pastors and Christians are falling for it when it comes to God? Then the student runs into someone who believes and has been taught all the clear and scientific evidence, and the person tells him, you do realize the sun is a flaming ball of gas. It's 110 times the size of the earth. And at 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit, if you got within 3,000 miles of it, your whole body would burn and melt and disintegrate in a moment. And if you look at it too long, you'll get blind, right? How dare you offend my view of the sun? Beware, Christian. It's becoming the more popular message. God is only love. Did he not say it? God is love. And he could never do anything to violate that nature, like demonstrating some sort of justice towards wicked people who want nothing to do with him. The whole universe is flowing in a pattern of love towards the end that God's love will save the entire world. Sinner, not sinner, accept Christ, not accept Christ. How could God in his love want, you know, see anyone perish into an eternity of judgment? No, God's love. Love wins. Wrath justice and anger. These are all just simple human terms that people in the Bible tried to use to describe God's excitement about redeeming everything and bringing it all back to himself. God is not angry. Church, if we do not learn how to fully embrace the nature of God as revealed by God the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, then we lead people astray and give them a false sense of who God is and hope that they have that doesn't actually exist when we try to communicate that God's love operates apart from God's justice. There is no perfect love. Love is not perfect love if it does not contain perfect justice. The Bible is very clear about this. And you know, the thing about it is regarding the principle of judgment, most human beings, agnostics, atheists, even anarchists, don't have a problem with justice when it comes to them or to people who have wronged them. I've yet to meet a person just living in this world who gets their house robbed and says, you know, I just won't call the police. And, you know, if they get away with it, they get away with it. They might do it to someone else, but no big deal. Even for the smallest things, I have heard people in the world say, and forgive me, but that person can just go to hell. Really? Is that what you want? Well, they wronged me. Something should be done. Some sort of justice. And what I found is most human beings don't even have a problem with God being a judge as long as it's for rapists and child molesters and serial killers and Hitler. Because those people, they deserve it, but I don't deserve it. Those people deserve it, but I don't deserve it. You know what that does? It's basically people setting themselves up as the standard for what is morally acceptable and unacceptable, what is right and what is wrong. It's a relative view of saying, I get to define justice and righteousness and punishment based on the standards of my own life, of my own thoughts. Of course, the problem with that is that the Bible clearly teaches that God is the ultimate standard for what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, which is why, rightfully, he is the only judge. He is the only rightful judge. This is why the Bible says, why are you judging one another? Is there not one judge? God. And his judgment is always right. So regarding this judgment, who is it that receives it, and how does one escape it? So we found the reason for the penalty, that it's the right thing for God to do based on his immutable character and his holiness and the utter sinfulness of human beings. That even, I don't know if maybe some of you can agree with me, this is something that as I've grown as a Christian, I've become more and more aware of. When I was young, I was the good kid. You know, I didn't get involved with the things of the world, and I memorized all my verses in the Bible. But the more I get to know myself in light of drawing near to God, in fact, studying this, I thought, man, I would be terrified being the good guy that I am. If I had to stand before a God in whom is no darkness at all, pure holiness, pure righteousness, pure goodness, and I had to give him an account for that thing I just thought, for the action I just did, and for that thing I just said because I was so angry.
That's all the time we have on today's edition of The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh. Thanks for tuning in. Just as Paul encouraged those in Thessalonica, we pray that this teaching from the book of 2 Thessalonians has encouraged you to stand firm in your faith. If this teaching blessed you in any way, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 816-279-2090 and let us know more about you and how we can join you in prayer. That number again is 816-279-2090, or you can connect with us at theascendinglife.com. We're so glad you've been listening today to The Ascending Life, but we want to make sure that this isn't your only source of spiritual nourishment. The Bible urges all of us to get involved in a local church, not just for the benefit of the body of Christ, but also for your growth on your own faith journey. If you live in or are visiting the St. Joseph area, we'd like to personally invite you to join us at Grace Calvary Church. We meet each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 a.m., and we'd love to have you join us. You can expect a time of fellowship, including worship and Bible study. For directions and more about Grace Calvary Church, visit our website at theascendinglife.com. We hope to see you there. Our time with you today is coming to a close, but we're so glad you tuned in to today's message from 2 Thessalonians. Be sure to join Pastor Josh next time to learn more from God's Word right here on The Ascending Life. We're reaching up, we're pressing